I wanted to play this very short sharing from Dr. Werwell. I've been emphasizing at my fellowship and this year with the fellow laborers, of course, and the importance of the same word from 2 Timothy 2:2, I think. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I certainly, as long as I live, will never forget who taught me God's word. For a lot of you, Steve's the one who taught you God's word. Or Bob, or me, or Joe. I understand that. But for us, the word of God that we heard was from Dr. Victor Paul Werwell, who was truly a man of God, and who I looked up to greatly. And one way to continue to commit the same to faithful men is to remember the same. And this is a sharing, stay loving, kind, and humble. Many of you have heard it, but every time I hear it, it just melts my heart. And I felt like after Steve's teaching, you know, and one of the great parts of these advances is you can make all the plans, but if you just stick to the plans and leave out the Spirit of God, you'll never make it in the future. You'll have a nice teaching and everybody go home. So go ahead and play this. You know, you can write down stuff if you want to, but my favorite times with Dr. Werwell was when he did this, when he just shared. So go ahead.
You know, I just gel stuff all the time and think on how to help our people and what to do for them more all the time. I think in the core, we've been awful heavy on intellectualism. You know, you got to be smart to even sit in the chair today or something. Us wouldn't have made it then in the first one, would we? First court. Really, there's nothing wrong with it, except I think we're getting lopsided, and I'm going to jerk the rudders out from under them and bring them back to the simplicity of a lot of the core stuff. You know, you people, if I didn't teach you the Bible for the next 5 years, you'd have enough to work on what you already been taught if you obeyed it. If you obeyed the principles and worked them out yourself. And I've watched things happen, not particularly in Armenia, but in the whole academic circles, all the circles that I'm knowledgeable of. Usually there develops an egotism when men or women get a little more head knowledge than somebody else has got. And the reason that egotism develops is because they don't keep pushing themselves to stay loving and kind and humble. And then as this egotism develops, pretty soon they start missing the accuracy of the word. And then they introduce error. So I just know how this thing works, how the adversary works this thing. You see, here in Philippians, in chapter 2, it says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what?
Like-minded,
having the same love. Being of one accord, and also then of what?
One
mind. Let nothing, and nothing means what?
Nothing.
Be done through strife or vainglorious pride, but in lowliness of what?
Mind.
A lowliness of mind. That's humility of mind. See? And you'll always know if you got it. You'll always know. If while somebody else is teaching the word and you say, boy, I wish I could be up there, I'd really teach it, you haven't got lowliness of mind. That a good illustration? But if somebody else teaching the word and you're speaking in tongues, listening at the same time, praying for them to get hotter in a firecracker, then you've got lowliness of mind. And this business of having the same love, being like-minded, having the same love, one accord. There's where the strength of Christianity was first century, Paul's day. It's where our strength is. Maybe if you ever lose that in this ministry, just, you know, kiss it goodbye. It'll just be like every other religious trip. And who wants another religious trip, you know? Hell, it's all we've had before, see. We don't want another religious trip. We want people with the greatness of the truth of God's word holding it forth. So in order to do that, you have to be like-minded, having the same love. You got to be in one accord. That means we basically all rap the same stuff. We speak the same thing. You understand? Now, when you're a biblical research ministry like we are, there are times when somebody's going to see something's going to come up, which may be different than what has been taught. Then what you have to do is bring it to those which have of that which has been taught, and then evaluate it out. Because there's no reason why we can't learn more. I'm sure I don't know the Word of God like it's possible to know it. Therefore, I may at times teach something. Later on, we get more light on it. And if I said something and I wasn't right, then I just say, well, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I learned better. And that's part of our ministry. Then we can all continue to speak what? The same thing, with one mind. Suppose you got groups together like an Episcopal group or Anglican, a Methodist, a Baptist, and they wanted to talk about baptism. They could never get together because one believes in immersion, other one in dipping, other one in sprinkling. They're not of one what?
Mind.
See? One accord. They're not of one mind or in one. They don't all speak the same thing. This gal that interviewed us this week from this Philadelphia Inquirer, right? What she was after is, why do I feel so confident, so absolutely sure that she says that you're right? You know, how you're so convinced? How do you know you're right? I never answered that, because I never said I was right. I took her back and said, well, I believe what the Word of God says. Put it right back on the Word. If the Word's right, and if I'm rightly dividing the Word, then I am what?
Right.
Right. And if I'm not rightly dividing the Word is still what? They don't understand that stuff. That's right. See, they just never stop to think. Because there is no absolute absolute for them. For them, there is just not an absolute truth. All truth is relative. And if all truth is relative, then there is relatively no truth. That's right. And that is basically what the academic circles believe today. That's why everybody does his own thing in their own way, and no unity. It's when, like Mrs. Wirwell and I had these guests, the Buckners, especially as our guests, because that's the only way we could handle it at International. And when you have people come in from the outside like that, and then they see the unity, they see the love, they see the cleanliness of the place, it blew them away. You know, out here in the printing department, that there wasn't crap laying all over the floor like the St. Mary's Evening Leader had when we were in there this week. See? Place was filthy, dirty. Ours, you could eat off of the floor yesterday, that clean almost. That impresses people, that hits them, because the average business doesn't keep things clean. And I learned long ago that if they don't keep things clean, the thing that they produce will not be clean either. Just something. And this love business is fantastic. You give me a person that really loves people, and you give me somebody that's real smart, I'll take the person that loves. I like to have it, both of them in one person. The greatest thing about the way ministry is not the great integrity, accuracy, and split hair reality of the word that we set in front of them. It's the love that we operate in presenting it. And that's why in our twigs, love is the greatest thing in a twig. And it's love that draws people into the twig. And it's love that keeps them there. The twigs are always open. Any sinner, unbeliever can come in. Long as he doesn't run the show. You're running the show. But the doors are always open. Our love is there. And when the day comes that, you know, no alcoholic can wander in because you're so righteous at the twig you couldn't stand him, you better fold the twig. It's already dead. It's already folded, as far as God is concerned. Because anybody ought to be able to invade a twig and get blessed with the love that's there. Now that doesn't mean we condone being an alcoholic or a dope addict or a lesbian or a homo. Far from it. But love is always available to bless people and to help people. And you dare never get an egotistical attitude. We got to keep our hearts and the doors of our life open to people. We got to share our life with people. I've told this many times, I guess. We have to be broken bread for people and till they learn to break their own bread of life. We have to let people walk on our toes until they learn to walk on their own feet. We just have to be God's people, loving people into being God's people. You will never intellectualize people into being God's people. You'll never intellectualize them into it. The only way you'll ever get them is to love them into it. Someplace in the Word it says that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, just never forget that, because you've got a lot needs to be covered. So be real loving, right? See? And you should never have any difficulty forgiving people. All you have to do is remember what God forgave you for. Then you'll have no trouble forgiving somebody else. That's why I think this thing in Philippians is one verse, my golly. Like-minded, same love, one accord, goes right back to one mind, nothing done through pride. Because if it's done through pride, then it's not love. And love is always giving. Yeah, sure is. Well, anything else you want to say about it? It's right in here, too, I think, fifth verse, where it talks about us having the mind of Christ. That's a heavy, isn't it? But you have Christ in you, right? If you're born again. So you put on the mind of Christ, which simply means you just say what he said. How many of you have read the book In His Steps? Who wrote that?
Charles Sheldon.
Charles Sheldon, S-H-E-L-D-O-N. If you haven't read it, please get it this week and read it. Go to the library, or they still sell them in paperback. What they cost today, $2.95? Most paperbacks, I guess, are $2.95. If you don't want to buy it, go to the library. Sometimes it's good to own some of that stuff and then give it to a friend, have him to read it, pass it around. See? You get real blessed with it. Anything else you want to share? Talk about along this line. Have you got something, Johnny?
No, sir. That's great.
You're spoiled.
I know I am.
Yeah, you're wonderful. You see, a lot of this stuff, if we just stick together, work together, and love one another, and move the Word, you just can't imagine how great the future will be for you.
How about that? You know, there's nothing really to say. Just, how about that? I think you're good examples of that for the most part. You guys have just been a blessing to so many people, like Steve was sharing, all over the place, you know. There's a lot of miles in this room. I talked about for a blues singer to really be a good blues singer, they have to pay some prices. Because anybody can learn the licks and all that stuff, but there's a lot of mileage in here. There's a lot of people in here that have done what Steve said, including Steve, or especially Steve. Yeah, look at those stories he shared about his life. You know, the guy in Switzerland or that woman that he kept calling me about. Would it be worth a whole life to have saved a man's life just by caring? Yeah. But there's a lot of mileage in this room. I look at Milagros and I think of Venezuela and I think of all the work that's going on there. We wouldn't be there without her life and her heart and her beauty, her love, her tenacity. Mm-hmm. Takes all that. Yeah. Or Bob. I have no idea what he's done in South America. But whatever it is, it's been good, and it's produced a lot of wonderful fruit now, but even more in the future. We get tunnel vision, you know. We think it's just about us and our little cities and our little this and that. Word's moving. Word's moving. Steve's doing a great job in Florida, and Lita, just great. Wasn't nothing when I went down there last year, one person basically. They're building and developing an area, and it's fantastic. Great. And just think of your lives and what you've done to bless people, and I could never be more thankful for all of you and what you've done. It wouldn't happen without you. Some of you have been so patient. You're just so loving and so kind, day after day, year after year, hanging in there. We all have the same people coming to our fellowships every week, same problems every week. But what's great, if you look at those same problems that maybe the people in your fellowship have, and you look back 5 years, the problems that they had were the same problems. They're far less evident because the Word of God heals. Our short suits many times will remain our short suits for the rest of our lives. You know, you just stay in there with the Word. Because the Word of God heals, the Word of God delivers. It doesn't say immediately every time. But it does say he sent his Word and healed him. It does say the entrance of his Word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So that's just such a great sharing. And I want to play this next one also, the way Jesus Christ handled his people. Might as well wipe you all out now.
Evening about a record in Mark. Well, I didn't know where it was. Wasn't thinking about the record. I was thinking about the word that's in here, and I found it in Mark. And the thing that, again, I was concerned about is the way in which Jesus Christ handled his people. It says that, you know, when they were having the Last Supper, which I believe, of course, happened in Bethany, I guess. When they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Is it raining? Well, it's air conditioning. He didn't say that. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Sounds like old Pete, doesn't it? He just comes through all the time, loud and strong. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. Did I read that right?
Yeah.
Beautiful. Got my commas at the right place. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, Peter said, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. It's written something, isn't it? Did they mean what they said?
Yes.
Sure. They were sincere. But you know, you never know what you're going to do until you're right in the circumstance itself. Really never know. But I'm also confident of this one thing. If you don't prepare yourself on what you think you're going to do in the circumstance, you never will do that thing in the circumstance, that's for sure. But you never know for sure. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And that hour refers to the hour of his death. And he said, Father, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Just imagine this. Which is true, all things are possible unto God. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Here's a prayer that Jesus Christ spoke to the Father on the night in which he was taken captive. And he spoke this regarding his death. It's sort of beautiful to me that Jesus did this. You see, I see Jesus much more human than most people do, because I see him this way in the Word. The revelation had already been given him that he was going to get into trouble in Jerusalem, a lot of other things. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, wasn't it Elijah, appeared in a vision. And they talked to him by revelation about his death, all of that. And yet when he comes right to the door of it, he doesn't like it any more than you would like it. He's so human. Hardly anybody sees the great tenderness. Oh, they see the love of Christ, but it's words to them. They don't really see him as one who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. They really don't see him as a man who hurt, whose head hurt when they hit him. They don't see him as a man when they put the crown of thorns and jammed him down on his head and the blood started coming out of those incisions that those thorns had made. And the reason they've never been able to see him, they have a problem with God in it. So their head says yes, they put the crown of thorn on his head, but they never see it really, because they see him as God, and that makes it so difficult for them. It's really tough. But look at this. All things are possible unto thee, Father. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Why, sure. Take away this cup, and he's referring to his death. If you go to other gospels, you'll see it. From me. And yet Moses and Elijah had talked to him about it. There are a number of other references in the gospel that he knew. And yet, when he came face to face with it, and it's sort of neat, he had taken with him Peter, James, and John of the, you know, the 11 apostles, those three he took with him. The others, they stayed like on the outskirts of the garden, took Peter, James, and John in with him. And then he left them and he went by himself. And I often think about this, how blessed you can be with people around you. But there comes a time when just you and God have to settle it. You just get alone with the Father. She's yours and Daddy's. And all the best friends you have can't take you through that great moment when that major decision has to be made, whether you're going to follow God and His will or whether you're going to blow it, whether you're going to sell out to God or whether you're going to fluff out. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. Left Peter and James and John, went in further, and he said, Father, everything's possible. Why don't you take this cup from me? And then he prayed something that no other man in the world ever has the right to pray. Then or since, he prayed, nevertheless, not what I willed, but what thou wilt. And he didn't pray this regarding anything but basically your salvation and mine. Because what he was saying, Father, is that if there's any other way whereby men can be redeemed, let this cup pass from me. But Lord, if it isn't, not my will, but yours be done. And it's regarding salvation, the cup, the salvation, his shed blood, his life. Any man who prays that prayer today is almost blasphemy. And I hear it prayed in churches for centuries, you know. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Why, it's a bunch of baloney. He's the only one who had the right to pray it. God's only begotten Son. And after he had gone through that tremendous time, he comes back to the Peter, James, and John, and he findeth them sleeping. Really something. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, you sleeping? Sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? Here was one of the great inner three, and yet on that tremendous night, Jesus was by himself. When he comes back, who was standing with him? Nobody. They were all asleep. And he said, Peter, remember he said, I shall die with thee, I'll deny thee, and I won't deny thee. Yet when he said, brought him in, said, fellas, just pray an hour. You know, I'm going in a little further. When he comes back, Peter's snoring away. Yeah. Listen what he said then. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. In his heart, Peter didn't want to cop out. Peter just fought sleep like crazy, but finally just went to sleep anyways. And Jesus makes that tremendous statement. The spirit is willing, ready, but the flesh is what?
Weak.
Yeah. And again, he went away and prayed, and he spake the same words. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then he comes back, and he finds them sleeping again. Their eyes were sure heavy, it says. And again, he said, what are you sleeping for? And neither wist they what to answer him. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. See. Then he goes back and he prays again. Three times in that Garden of Gethsemane that night, he prayed, if there was any other way whereby he could redeem man, God could redeem man without the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus been in favor. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he cometh the third time, and he finds them sound asleep again. And he saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour cometh. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. When he came back the third time, it was settled, and he knew. Boy, do you at all get the pathos of this thing, the heart that's here? You're at that great moment in life when you have to make a fantastic decision between life and death, let's say, and you've got one friend, or let's say you had three, and you were just expecting them to lift you in prayer, but they forgot about it. Sleeping. So you come back and you say, oh boy, did you remember to pray for me? Boy, I forgot. Well, why don't you just pray for me anyways? Go through it three times, and the second time you come back, you say, did you pray for me? You say, oh, goodness, I forgot. Three times over the same thing, and they say to you, well, I forgot. Ordinarily, what would you and I do? We get so disgusted with them, right? We'd say, what? Look, I lift you all the time. I love you all the time. I lift you all the time. Can't you just even lift me once? Jesus could have said that. He'd been praying for his apostles. Comes back and finds him sleeping. Wakes him up and says, okay, fellas, why don't you just hang in here? Going back to pray again. Three times, every time he comes back, he's fallen asleep. When he finally comes back, he just says, well, sleep on, for the Son of Man's going to be betrayed. When you think that thing through, it's really got some in-depth heart in it. If there's any person in the world who would have had a right to reprimand Peter and James and John, it would have been Jesus. He didn't. He just loved them. And to me, that's a tremendous thing. Judas comes right after this and betrays him. And yet, after the resurrection, Judas was with him for some 38 days. That's love. And you know, I have an awful time standing people for a half a minute once in a while. Jesus Christ, he just stood Peter, James, and Don, and stood Judas for those extra 38 days. But you know something? He stood us too for a while. But you see the tenderness there and the forgiveness, the love. That's what makes the family. And sometimes we lose sight of those things. I think we as leaders lose sight of it. I think we as limb leaders, branch leaders, twig leaders. Somebody said to me that the way ministry was getting so you had to call your twig leader Mister. Before that he was just Johnny Joe. One day before, now he's elevated to twig leader, now you gotta call him Mister. Huh, what a bunch of crap. Sometimes we forget to be tender. We get on ego trips. You know, I think at some place it says a little knowledge puffeth up or something. I think it's in the book someplace. We shouldn't let this happen to us. If any man had a right to be puffed up, it'd have been the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But instead of he being puffed up, he was so humble. He had a perfect right to just raise hell with Peter, James, and John. But he didn't. Well, if he doesn't do it, then what right do I have to do it? If I'm really working for him and walking for him. And there's one thing people never get enough of. That's love. Let's turn it around. They never get too much of it anyways. That's right. They never get too much tenderness, too much forgiveness, too much understanding. They can get too much hell in a hurry. See? Every time I read that record, it just, you know, just turns me on inside because of the crucial time, that tremendous hour, taking the three most intimate he had with him. They'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration, they'd been other places with him. And there they are, sound asleep. And yet he doesn't criticize, doesn't find fault, doesn't raise hell with. Isn't that beautiful? You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Tenderness just blesses people's hearts. And you know, if you love and if you're tender, some people are going to take advantage of you. But suppose they do. They can't take advantage of you too long until that love and tenderness of yours gets into them. The other way has never worked. Everybody tries the other way and it doesn't work. And I think all of us get caught up in that at times. And we're just not forgiving enough. You know, it's easy to talk about forgiveness until you have to get to it and do it. And you find out whether you're just hot air or whether you really got it inside. When you walk in the greatness of this spiritual power and light, you see, I don't see one place in the Word where Jesus Christ ever said, I'm sorry. I don't see one place in the Word on this. I see a lot of forgiveness, a lot of love. The reason you never have to say to anybody you're sorry, because that doesn't heal a lousy thing, do you know it? If I pour boiling water over Mark's head right now and I say, I'm sorry, what would it do? But do you know what would speak to him the loudest? If I hugged him, put a cup of cold water on it, that would say it. That I see in the Word. And that he never criticized the apostles, those three, just blesses my heart. Now that doesn't give us an excuse to cop out, but I think it gives us an opportunity to live more dynamically rather than to give us an excuse to cop out. I think it puts us at the place where we can see how we have to continue loving, forgiving, being tender, being understanding, and just be poured out life for the life of others. I think our human tendency is we always want to fight. You know, stand up, sock them in the jaw. But that doesn't do it. Only the tenderness of the love of Christ manifested makes the difference. And I see it here so beautifully in Mark. The only time I think I see Jesus quite adamant is when he's dealing with people who are born of the wrong seed. Then he becomes sort of vicious. The woman at the well, tender. The widow's son of Nain who was dead, tender. The woman taken in adultery, tender. He was more hard on the priest than anybody else. He said, look, you, who wants to cast the first stone? And I'll bet you when he said it, he didn't say it with a soft voice as I'm speaking. He looked him straight in the eyeball. He said, baby, you want to cast the first one? How about you? He went right down the line. Pretty soon we're going to do a class on the leadership principles of Jesus Christ. And Doug Emerson's going to do it, does a great class. He'll do a greater one 5 years from now. Because it's just not head knowledge of the Word, it's got to be heart knowledge get into people that teach. And the biggest things that we're doing for our teachers is to get it from their head down in their heart, where they feel it. I think when you feel what you really teach, then you can teach. The only way you get to do that is to teach. What's that? Oberammergau? Is that the name of that great passion play they do in Germany every, what, 5 years, 4 years? That the man who portrays Jesus has to, for 2 years before the play, I think it's every 4 years. Does anybody know for sure? You mean you don't know what I'm talking about? I think that for 2 years, he has to isolate himself night after night and then day after day, endeavor to walk like Jesus walked before they get to the play. It's really something. I read the history of that thing once as to how they work and discipline themselves. You see, all great actors and actresses, I suppose, have to feel their part. Well, what about us feeling the part as Christians and as teachers? Now, we're going to do, as I said, the Leadership Principles, great class. It's going to be one of the greatest when we finally get through to it, you know, get it all put together. And one of the great principles of Jesus Christ and leadership is set right here. You know, what I read to you from Mark.
That's where it ends. And that's where we're going to end tonight. So much in there. It's one of the reasons we all got so blessed with the teachings. The people that have taught live what they taught. All of them. And that's when a teacher is really effective, is when they live what they teach. That's how I learned the word. You know, I take a little collateral reading, and if there was something that I could apply, I wouldn't read another collateral reading until I applied it. And that's how I grew. And nobody told me to do that. I just wanted to learn and grow. And so do you. Well, we have I don't know what we're doing, you know, as far as the rest of the night. Dean will probably tell you, but I can tell you this, that some of you ought to get prayed for and get things handled in your hearts. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about, you know, forgiveness, fear, forgiveness, condemnation, those things, boy, they just attack people. And when and where we have fear, we can't believe God's word. When we're condemning ourselves, we can't. Or when you're condemning others, you can't. Forgiveness has got to be huge. And I know sometimes I'm tough, but I am a forgiving person. And Jesus Christ was tough too. I don't think, get thee behind me, Satan, when he said that to Peter, was, I don't think he said it softly. You know, so, you know, if you need to get prayed for, do. And if you need healing, whether you get prayed for or not, just ask God to heal you, man. And he will. That's sure, you know. You knew that chair would hold you. Well, I know God will hold us. So, Father, thanks for the night. Thanks for a great sleep, for a wonderful day tomorrow, should your son tarry. And, Father, for the healing wholeness that comes from a day like today. We're so grateful to you for making this time available. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.